both Divine Mercy and Fatima go really hand in hand. They're really interconnected. Not that the either one is referenced directly by the private revelation, but when we see, when we really discern the message, we see how related, strongly related both of them are for our times. They're both very, very prophetic messages. Prophecy isn't simply the foretelling of the future. Prophecy is not, for example, clairvoyance. Clairvoyance can be a gift from God, but clairvoyance oftentimes comes from a preternatural place that's not of God's discernment, it's of the devil's discernment. But this is prophetic in the way that the gospel is prophetic, in the way that Jesus, Son of God, made present the reality of God and pointed us towards God. It is prophetic in that respect. And Jesus, in today's gospel, right after expressing the beauty of the Beatitudes, what it means to be happy in God's eyes, what are the dispositions of inner happiness that will lead to everlasting happiness? This is the wisdom of the Beatitudes, which is a wisdom that is not of this world. Because in terms of speaking on behalf of a pursuit of happiness, these aren't necessarily the things that would immediately come to mind to the worldly wise. And therefore, it requires a supernatural perspective, understanding, counsel, and wisdom. And at the end of our Lord expressing these things about his understanding of happiness, his understanding of inner fulfillment, or how we are to assume the dispositions of Jesus. Because each of these things are expressing the dispositions of Jesus' heart. Each of these counsels of the Beatitudes are expressing the spirituality or the interior life of Jesus. And it's this life of Christ that ultimately provides the only certain promise of everlasting happiness. Not a happiness that is simply passing away because it's self-seeking according to principles that are earthbound, that are worldly, but a happiness that is full of immortality. At the end of these, our Lord speaks of the prophets. In other words, these dispositions, these qualities are prophetic. They proclaim the presence of God. They point to God, and they make God present. Now, with that in mind, let's just listen again to what these Beatitudes are to be able to see them in this context. The first Beatitude is humility, spiritual poverty, poor in spirit. Humility is the doorway to be able to encounter God, to receive God's grace. Where there's no humility, there's no recovery. We're living in self-denial. We're living in the illusions of pride, in a false self sense of autonomy, self-sufficiency, independence from everything and everyone, even God. Without humility, this poverty of spirit, we have a tendency to want to make gods out of ourselves, to want to make our lives essentially. the universe, our way, our truth, our life, to be self-centered or ego-centered. And this is not a recipe for happiness, though it's what the world will try to display. The first of the Beatitudes is this poverty of spirit and humility. And then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's a great promise. That every, we hear that promise fulfilled in the book of Apocalypse. Every tear will be wiped away. Today's Psalm 34 says, when the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. From every form that distress takes in our lives, when we unite it to the cross, Jesus promises victory, transformation, salvation, healing, deliverance. The first reading, this powerful passage from St. Paul to Corinthians, is also expressing this promise of those who mourn will be comforted. And St. Paul expresses it in praise. He is praising the providence of God. And he's proclaiming this experience of God's promise being fulfilled in his own life, through his own life cycles, through his own ups and downs, through his own patterns or seasons of the heart. He says, not only of himself, but he says this in expressing a hope that we can have, that we can possess, about God's faithfulness in our lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all encouragement. God as compassionate Lord is the Lord, the God of all encouragement. Are any of you here prone to discouragement? Well, if you are, teach me. If you're not prone to discouragement, if you're not prone to discouragement, teach me your secret. Because discouragement is easy for to happen to each one of us. I mean, it's the most common weakness that every human being is prone to. Every one of us, believer or not believer, we're just prone towards discouragement. And also the discouragement is also the enemy's favorite weapon. Because it's a natural weakness in a lot of us, some more than others, depending on our background and our upbringing. The enemy will use that. If we have wounds from our past, from our upbringing, that make us maybe extra sensitive to encourage discouragement. Whereas we all have a natural tendency to discourage when things don't go wrong, right? When things are going wrong. We seem to get upset and be hard. That would be normal. But of course, we have a broken background, difficulties in our past, especially when we were most vulnerable as little children. Then we have a propensity, like a hypersensitivity to discouragement. And the enemy will use that against us as his favorite weapon to try to defeat our spirit or keep us stuck in timidity. But God, the Holy Spirit, the Consoler, the Comforter, is a God of encouragement. And that always comes from Him. He builds us up. He wants to build up our spirit. He wants to build up our faith, build up our hope, build up our love. The enemy is a destroyer, a discourager. So the destruction doesn't always come in ways that are obvious, clear to see. The destruction comes in subtle ways through the little seeds of discouragement. Chipping away at our hope, chipping away at our love, one piece at a time. But the Holy Spirit never does that, never discourages. Even when the Holy Spirit convinces us of our need of conversion, and gives us a sense of conviction of an area we need to be converted in. That's called, that gives us the great grace of compunction. Well, we're pierced at the heart and wanting a sense of wanting to repent on a deeper level than ever before. Because we're aware of our being unlike God in our disposition and tendencies, that deepening conversion. Even when the Holy Spirit grants us that grace, that's a total gift. That's a total gift from God. Even when you're blessed enough to have that grace, it's not accompanied with discouragement. There's always a sense of hope in God's mercy, that God's mercy is good. St. Paul continues, "The praise to God of all encouragement, who encourages us in our every affliction, so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the same encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God." There's sometimes where we have to go through what we have to go through. There's certain things that we need to go through, not only for our own good, our own sanctification, our own healing and deliverance, our own participating in the mission of Jesus through the salvation of others. There's some things that we need to go through for a purpose. And that purpose is not just for us to help us, ourselves. That purpose will also be to help many other people who we will later encounter that have gone through something very similar and felt like nobody could relate to them and felt isolated in their suffering. And because you've been there and you've gone there and you've done that, that clinging to the cross in this particular way, God will give you an anointing because of your suffering to be able to speak to their hearts and encourage them to cling to the cross and to rise out, to rise up from that cross. God will give you a grace of compassion with which to encourage and console those in the same way that God brought you out of it. God will enable you to help bring someone else out. For as Christ's sufferings overflow to us, so through Christ does our consolation also overflow. Have you ever experienced Christ's sufferings feeling like they were overflowing in your life? Have you ever felt later Christ's consolations also overflowing in your life? Have you ever felt your soul going through such a desert interiorly, so desolate that you felt spiritually like you were enduring a famine? And later thereafter, when the Lord had ordained, you experienced in your soul no longer a famine, but an abundant peace. No longer a desert, but an opulent garden. No longer scraps of what it means to live by faith and cling to God's love, but a cornucopia of overflowing graces. This is the cross of resurrection taking shape in each of our lives. If we are afflicted, says St. Paul, it is for your encouragement and salvation. If we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which enables you to endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Whatever we go through, it's not all about us. It's not all about you. We are all so interconnected with one another, we have no idea what it means to be a part of the mystical body of Jesus. We have no idea. And that's not our fault. A lot of people expect us to have an idea. But his ideas are greater than us. And when he allows something to happen, it's because he knows what's happening. He's in charge, and he can handle it. He is well capable of taking care of us. But how quick we are to lose sight of that. Because we feel it's all up to ourselves to handle it, to deal with it, to recover from it, to take care of it. And it's not. It's ultimately everything is in his hands. Whether we're up or down, whether we're in season or out of season, in desolation or consolation, in winter or in summer, God's love endures forever. And he's present in all of it. The same. In the same way, he's present in all of it. So just because we feel God really close doesn't guarantee that he's any closer than he was when we needed him most. God's presence pervades everything, all of the time, wherever we are. And he sees a purpose for the pain, and he sees a purpose for the celebration. Our hope for you, says St. Paul, then, is firm. For we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share the encouragement. Jesus encourages us, who hunger and thirst for holiness, to believe that our hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, for holiness will be satisfied. That he will fulfill what he has begun. That our hope is not in vain. And if we desire to be holy, that inspiration comes from the Spirit of truth, and it is he who will grant it in his time. God encourages us to be merciful, that we may receive his mercy. To be pure of heart, that we may see God everywhere, in everything. That we may be peacemakers as his children. And that when we are persecuted for what is right, when others may insult us or utter every kind of evil against us falsely because of our faith in him, it is then that we are closest to his kingdom. These are tough truths to swallow, but they are the truths that will lead to eternal freedom. And there is no happiness like God's happiness. There's no beauty like God's beauty.